We're holding on the last line of Chavav on the Bez. Since we've been talking all this time about a Sota and about the various possibilities whether there is a Nus involved or not, so now the Gemara is going to go on to a sort of related topic. Chavav on the Bez. Amar Shmuel, Yisa Adam Duma, better that a person should marry a Duma, Valyisa Bas Duma, rather than the daughter of a Duma. Duma, Rashi says, means somebody who there's rumors going around, everybody's talking about her, her improprieties, her infidelities. Duma, the Shurish is, so Rashi actually says that Duma, Rashi actually says, is an expression of that people are talking about her. And Rashi points out that the word, there's an like extra amount of talking, but Rashi points out that the word Duma actually, Rashi points out the word Duma is like another Shurish in Hebrew, Kuf Lam Samach Kolas, which can have a double meaning. It can mean it can mean talking about somebody in a positive sense. Makalsin, like Kadosh Baruch Hu, or it can mean in a derogatory sense. The Shurish Kibbutz can mean both praise and bizayin. Same thing. The Shurish Duma can mean talking about somebody a lot in a praiseworthy way, or talking about somebody in a derogatory way. Here we're talking about that. So if a person is looking for a shidduch, and the only possibilities are a duma, a woman who is suspect herself of being mezana, or bas duma, or the daughter of somebody who is suspect of nus, better, Shmuel's saying, let him marry the duma rather than the bas duma. Shazuba mitipak sheder, because the duma herself was born from a proper relationship. Her parents, there was never any rumors about her parents. Her parents were kosher people. So therefore, at least she comes from a good yichus, basically. The zubah and the tip of sula, whereas the bas duma, if indeed the rumors are correct and her mother was mezana, then she, who knows who her father is? Her father might be a goy, her father might be a mamzer. On the other hand, Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Yisa Adam bas duma va Yisa duma. Rabbi Yochanan says the other way around. No, better marry the bas duma. Don't marry the duma. Because the Bas Duma has a Cheskes Kashrus. Yes, okay, we don't know who her father was, but she has the same Cheskes Kashrus as most Jewish girls, as we're going to talk about in a minute. Whereas the Duma herself doesn't have a Cheskes Kashrus because of these rumors. Tosfos, by the way, talks about what kind of rumors we're talking about, especially Mefarshim point out there's a Gemara in Gittin that says that just because there are rumors is not necessarily a reason to pass on a woman. So there's a number of different discussions that they have. The Bach wants to say that the difference between whether we're talking an unmarried woman about whom there are such rumors, or whether we're talking about a married woman. That would be the difference. Whether we consider it serious enough to bring into question matters of yuchsin or not.
Meaning what? A married woman.
So what is it? So in our Gemara over here, we'd be talking about an unmarried woman. That then we would say that if there's rumors going about her, there might be reason to believe them, and to say that the duma herself, or the bas duma, as the case may be, might be a problem. On the other hand, the Gemara in Gittin, which implies that you don't pay attention to rumors, is talking about a married woman. The Taz and the Beit Shmuel both disagree with that. They say that actually the difference, the Taz in particular writes that the difference is rather that all Gemara is talking about where there's rumors of actual znus. The Gemara in Gittin is talking about where there's rumors of just like there's been physical contact or whatever, public displays of affection, shall we say, or whatever, as opposed to here we're talking about those rumors of actual notes. Okay, the Gemara says, Mesvi, we have a contradiction to, so what do we have so far? So Shmuel is saying better to marry the Duma, not the Bas Duma, and Rabbi Yochanan is saying the other way around. So Mesvi, we have a contradiction against Rabbi Yochanan, but he says, no, you saw the Duma, a person can marry a Duma. Amar Rava, so Rava says, you have to consider, obviously there's a mistake in that Braisa. It's just for a noise of chila. I mean, the expression noise implies that it's like a chila, the proper thing to do. Even Shmuel is not saying it's the proper thing to do. He's just saying if you have no choice, then take the lesser of two evils. So therefore, ela im nasa tani. So necessarily, you have to change the braisa to say that if you marry, then marry a duma. Well, in that case, once we're correcting the braisa, tananami basuma, then just as well you can correct the braisa to be saying that the lesser of two evils is the basuma, like Rabbi Yechon is saying. And in fact, Mepharshim point out that what Rava effectively is saying is that you need both changes in the braisa, because according to Rabbi Yechon, you're actually not allowed to marry the duma. According to Shmuel, we're saying it's a preference, basically. Better you should marry the Duma rather than the Bas Duma, because you don't know where the Bas Duma, her father might be a mamzer or father, whatever. But as opposed to Rabbi Yechon saying that the Duma herself has lost to Cheskes Kashrus, and therefore she may have been Mizana, and therefore she'd be Osir, and you are going to marry her, and then you're going to end up having relations with her Be'isr, because, as we're going to learn on Omid Beis, Kishem Sha'asur Labal Kachasur Laboyal, once a woman is Mizana, she becomes also to her husband, as well as the one that she's been fooling around with. So then the husband, not knowing that his wife is being Mizana, is going to be Nichshol every time. So once we change the Braisa to saying, Im Nasa Bas Duma, so then what the Braisa means, if you marry a Duma, then even Bidyevit you should divorce her, because of the possible Takala. If you marry a Bas Duma, then we would say that's what the Braisa, this is how Rabbi Yechon would understand the Braisa. If you married a Bas Duma, okay, what's done is done. We're not going to worry so much about the possibility that her father was a Mamzer or some other puzzle.
What is the problem with talking Mamzer? It's
cousin. No, if the father's a Mamzer, if either parent is a Mamzer, the child is a Mamzer. Automatically. The only way out of it, actually, we'll learn about it in Kedushin in a few months' time, Bez Hashem, is if a mamzer marries a shivcha, which in that case he's given a heter to marry a shivcha for this purpose, and then the children are considered avodim, because children of a shivcha follow the mother, then afterwards he can be meshachar them, he can free them, and now they're considered regular avodim, regular avodim meshachrarim, they're no longer considered mamzerim. Because the children of a shivcha go only according to the mother. We ignore the father. So therefore, they're avodim until they're free. Actually, the Mishnah mentions over there a different opinion. Rabbi Yossi, I think, who says that no, they'll have both. They'll be avodim and they'll be mamzerim. They'll have the worst of both. Halacha is not like that, though. I've actually heard of cases even nowadays. I mean, nowadays, you know, we don't have avodim k'nanim anymore. I mean, it's illegal in most of the world. But I have heard cases of where avodim wanted to be master somebody to temporarily have a shifcha k'nanis for the mamzer to have a shifcha k'nanis in order to get out of this issue. Yeah. So when we get to it in kedushin ben zeshem on daft samachtes, we'll talk about it then ben zeshem. What? That's the problem. I mean, on the face of it, how is there a shift of Knanis nowadays? It's against the law in most countries. Dina demachos a dina, so whatever, yeah. Anyway. Also, by the way, Tosfos and Tosfos Shantz both talk over here, not Tosfos Shantz, Tosfos talks about the other Mephoshim also talk about the whole issue. We learned back in Ksubas that if a woman is pregnant and we ask her, Mativa Shal Ugrazeh, what's the story? You know, you're not married, who's the father of this baby? And she names somebody as the father, then we learned over there, Macholikus, between Rav Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua, whether we believe her or not. And the halacha is we do, as far as Yuchsin. So that bears on our Gemara over here. When we're talking about here about the problem with the Bas Duma, we have to be talking about where the mother is not available to ask anymore. The mother's dead or whatever, is otherwise not available. Because if she was available, ask her. And if she says that the father was a kosher, and as long as we're going to say in a second, as long as there were enough kshedim around that potentially one of those kshedim could have been the father, then we can take her at her word, and the child would be a kosher.
That's the thing.
If you have, we learned in Ksubas over there, we had a whole sugya about the Kronis Shotchori, about that if most of the people in town are Kshedim, we had over there, you need Tre Ruby, you need most of the people in town are Kshedim, and most of the people she's been with are Kshedim, then the child can be kosher.
No.
Yes. Yeah, we had a whole discussion about it there with you. Because the halacha is like Rabbi Yechanan. Yisa adam bas duma va yisa duma. That a person can marry a bas duma if it comes to that, but not a duma. Why? The tani of tachlifa ba ma'arava kamei de rabba bohu. Because Rav Tachlifa ba ma'arava taught a braisa in front of rabba bohu that says isha mizana vanei aksherim. A woman who is mizana, her children are still kosher. We assume that her a married woman, we're talking about, even though she's mizana, we can assume that her children are in fact her husband's children, and therefore that they're kosher. Why? Because Reveilus Acharabal, because most of her relations are with her husband. Therefore, we can assume she became pregnant from her husband. Some approaches talk about, so what about if we only know her, if we know her husband only had relations with her once? What, I mean, do we have to start counting up the number of the illos? So actually, there's a couple of different opinions about it, but actually the Hafla says an interesting idea. He says, there's a couple of possibilities. There are Mepharshim who say that even if we know that the number of the illus with the other people is more than the number with her husband, let's say we know her husband has been out of town for a considerable amount of time, nevertheless, there is also, we learned in Yevamos, that generally speaking, when a woman is Mezana, usually she's going to try to take precautions afterwards. They didn't have in those days precautions beforehand necessarily, but she'll try to take precautions afterwards, mishapeches, in order to avoid becoming pregnant. So when you consider that when she's with her husband, she won't take those precautions, therefore it's much more likely she'll get pregnant. When she's with any of these other people, she's going to be mishapeches in an effort to avoid pregnancy. Therefore, it comes out, therefore, that the greater likelihood is that the pregnancy is from the husband. That's something that you take that permanently, but that permanently prevents her from having children. This Miss Hapecha is like she does exercises or something like to get the zera to leak out. Another possibility that Hafla talks about that he says really be illustrated to Labal doesn't mean we count up the number of illus. It means the other way around. It means most married women who have relations have it with her husband. Therefore, we can assume that this woman belongs to that roiv as well, even though, yes, we know to a certain extent she's not, because she is Mizana. We know that she's being Mizana, but we shouldn't assume that she's being Mizana so much that she would be out of that roiv. And the children, therefore, are considered her husband's children. What happened, by the way, by the way, in American law, so generally speaking, when a woman is married, generally speaking, American law, so in most states and maybe even in all states, I don't know, considers that the children are assumed to be from the person she married with. No, they have paternity testing, yeah, but other absent that, then yeah, okay. However, boy of Amram, how is the proof of Yosef Mahu? What if she was extremely part of? Which, for example, the Smag talks about that means, for example, that we know she's being master herself to people in the Fahestia, like everybody knows about it, that she'll just go with anybody. So then what do we do? Can we still apply this? Really, the Ilus Eitz Labal. Oh, so one second before we get to that, the point is, therefore, the Bas Duma is not so bad, even though her mother was a Duma. There's these constant rumors about her that she's being Mizana. Maybe more than rumors, but whatever. The fact that really, let's say, Salabal allows us to consider the daughter to be kosher. So now the question is, what if the mother is extremely prutza? So if you go according to the opinion, now the Gemara and Nida mentioned two possibilities. When is it more likely for a woman to become pregnant? You want to mention two opinions over there. One is samoch levesta, close to the time when she expects her period, close before, meaning shortly before it. The other way of looking at it is samoch letvilasa, shortly around the time that she goes to the mikveh. So, I'll leave a demand on my Hisham Sabarasal samoch levesta. So, if you say that a woman only becomes pregnant, or generally only becomes pregnant, close to her vest, close to the time when she expects to get her period, then you don't have a question. Because the husband doesn't really know when her next vest is. So, he just points out that we must be talking about a woman who doesn't have a vest tavua. If she has a vest tavua, he'll know. It's every 3 or whatever, however many days, or whatever, all the different possibilities of a vest tavua. But we're talking about that she doesn't. So therefore, fine, the husband may not know, and therefore he's not going to be able to take precautions to watch her and make sure that she doesn't go off to be Mizana with somebody around that time. So therefore, there is a real possibility, if she's proof to be Yoser, that she may have become pregnant from somebody else. Rather, though, the question is, according to the other opinion, that says that a woman generally only becomes pregnant close to the time of her tevilah. My, so then what do we say? Do we say, given the yadavon turim mintala, do we say, well, in that case, then the husband knows when his wife goes to the mikveh, therefore, fine, he may not be able to prevent her from always from going out other times and being mizana, but at least he'll be able to keep an eye on things and make sure that she doesn't at that time, because he doesn't want, because even, fine, let's say, for example, you know that he can't prevent her from being mizana, he figures, you know, he'll just have to live with it, basically, but he doesn't want her to be having children, she doesn't want her to be having children from znus. That creates all kinds of problems. So he knows when she's going to the mikveh. He'll be able to make sure that nothing happens then, and therefore we can assume that when she gets pregnant, it's from him. Oh, do look even to prutzah b'yoser, or maybe not. Maybe since she's prutzah b'yoser, maybe not. Maybe he's not going to be able to keep an eye on things so easily. Now she says she shmetes me'etzlepislem. She can suddenly make a run for it, basically. Yeah. And the answer is teiku. We don't know. Which actually, therefore, that I'm paskin, that in that case, and sure enough, I'm paskin, that... No, we don't know what din of a woman prutzah b'yoser. Do we say, can we assume that roiv be'ilus eitzel abal even with her, and therefore that her children are ksherim, or do we have to assume that maybe her children are psulim? And because of the teiku, that I'm and sure enough, paskin l'chumra, that you have to consider that the children are at least sophic mamzerim. There's a truva from the Prima Godin where he discusses in some detail and a little bit graphically actually a case involving a couple where the woman was being mizana a lot, and her husband not only her husband basically was her procurer, shall we say. He was sort of arranging things for her. Years later, now she has children, and then these children want to make shidduchim, and the mother is claiming, you know, it's okay, they're from my husband. Can we believe her? So the Prima Godim goes at some length based on this Gemara, based on other things, and says that, you know what, you want to even argue, you can be, you know, the Gemara saying teiku over here, maybe there's reason to be mekel. Fine, that's in a normal case, at least where we're talking about, where the husband is trying to prevent it from happening. Here it wasn't even like that. Therefore, there's no reason to assume that there's no reason to assume she's telling the truth. You have to consider that these children are almost certainly mazerim. Having said, so all this that we were talking about, by the way, this whole way of understanding the sugya, by the way, so far, was according to Rashi, that the question is, on a Yisrael, or any Jew, as far as the question is, you have a choice between a Duma or a Bas Duma, which one should you marry? Which one is there more of a potential of Isser with? Then there's a whole different explanation that a number of Rishonim take, which is that the Gemara is actually talking about not so much a Yisrael. Are you still fine? We can say a Duma, look, I mean, okay, maybe she's Mizana, fine, that's not specifically an issue for you. A Bas Duma also, okay, you know, we're not necessarily concerned that her father is one of the psulim. The question is rather about a Kohen. Can a Kohen marry a Duma or a Bas Duma? Because a Kohen is also to marry a Zoyna, we learned before, whether it's Bonus or Beratzen, so therefore there's more of a chance with a Duma that there might be a problem, and there's more of a chance of a Bas Duma. She might be a Chalola, or whatever. So and then therefore the Gemara is concluding according to that the Bas Duma is fine, not the Duma. The Bas Duma, at least we're not going to assume then is we shouldn't say Shalach Tchila. She can marry a Kohen, but at least B'dieved, if she's married, then we won't force them to divorce.
She's married.
So, yeah. So whereas the mother, the Duma, we're saying you should not marry because there's too much of a chance that she herself has the din of a Zayna.
Don't we have to prove that the rumor is actually incorrect?
So that's what we talked. So that's what we learned about in Yevamos, actually, about the business with rumors. Tosfos brings it over here. That, for example, the rumors have to be persistent. It's not just like think of it. If a rumor is not true, eventually it tends to die down. You know, if you don't have evidence for a rumor, you know, people start talking about it. You know, it becomes the hot trending topic on Twitter. And then, you know, after a while, if there's nothing new about it, you know, it tends to die down. You were talking about where it's persistent. They're showing that, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire, kind of. You know, there's likely to be something going on over here. Then we said, going back to the Mishnah said that Elusha based in Chulo, that the following cases, based in does the kinui on behalf of the husband because he's not available, in jail or whatever. It's a ton of bottom. We learned in a Braisa, expanding on this. When the prophet says, ish matamadloima, ish, ish, the pasuk starts off by saying ish ish kisiste ishtoi. So why the double ish? The mabes ish is cheresh. It comes to include the one of the more. it comes to include the wife of a cheresh, the eshes shoiter, or the wife of a shoiter, the eshes shimum, or the wife of somebody who's suffering from shimum, which we actually said the other way, the other day, timon levav, like a confusion of the heart, like hallucination maybe or something, I don't know. The shahalach bailum minatayam, or where her husband is overseas, the shayachal b'shaveis asurin, or if he's in jail, in all those cases, shabaisin mekanan lahem, l'poslin l'ksubasin. Beisin does the kinui for them, if, in other words, if they see, if there are persistent rumors going around that this woman is doing improper things, is being prutza, then they call her in and they give her the warning. L'poslin l'ksubasin. In the what will that warning accomplish? That if she keeps on doing it, she'll lose her ksuba. And you would think that maybe also it means that based on this kinnery, basin can actually give them to drink. No, the pasuk says the man should bring his wife. So Dafka has to be the husband involved.
To make her drink,
yeah. No, aflashkoi. So no, actually, it can even be in order to make her to drink. Because what will happen is it's true, Rabbi Yossi agrees, Beistin can't be the one to bring her to give her the drink, Attack has to be the husband, but the kinnui was done by Beistin. The husband later on, based on that kinnui, if it was stira afterwards, can go and bring her to drink. No, so that's the point. In other words, so the Chachamim are saying the only way a woman's going to drink is if the kinnui was done by her husband. If the kinnui was done by Beistin, nothing doing. She can't drink based on that. Rabbi Yossi is saying she can't. Beistin can do the first stage of it, the kinnui. Then later on, if there's the stira, now once the husband is out of jail, he can finish up the process by bringing her to drink the meisaita. Which, before we talk about, that since we're mentioning Gavka Beis Asurim, maybe that implies that Rabbi Yossi would agree in the case of the cheresh and the shoita that that wouldn't work. Because Taka, at the time of the kinnui, they weren't mentally competent to be able to do a kinnui, as opposed to the Beis Asurim, where he was mentally competent, he was just in jail. So what's the underlying machlokas? Rabbanan sabri ba'inin v'kinei v'hevi. The Rabbanan say like this. You have a hekesh in the pasuk. You have two back-to-back pasukim. One pasuk mentions the kinui, the kinei es ishtoi. The next pasuk mentions v'hevi o ishas ishtoi. The man should bring his wife to the kohen to drink the meisaita. So therefore, the Rabbanan hold, we have a hekesh between them. That only... Given that it's only the husband that can bring her, and that we know for sure, if it says behavi ho ishtoi, then it has to be the husband who did the kinui in order for that to happen. So Rashi points out, actually, then in that case, why don't you say that only the husband can do the kinui? And again, the answer is because we just said ish. The word ish adds us that there's a case of an ish who himself can't do the kinui and Beistin can do it on his behalf. But by behavi ho ishtoi, it only says ho ish, it doesn't say ish. So there's no ribui over there. But Rabbi Yossi, some of the brain in Bikinin behavior, whereas Rabbi Yossi holds, we don't need that. He doesn't hold of that heckish. So therefore, fine, you can have one person is doing the kinnery and a different person is doing the behavior.
What's Ishish
say? Ishish, we said before, he said that Beistin can do the kinnery. Everybody agrees Beistin can do the kinnery. The question is, what happens after that? According to Rabbanan, nothing happens after, well, nothing in the sense that if afterwards there's stira, then it's automatic losing her ksuba and getting divorced, because there's no meisaita possible. Whereas according to Rabbi Yossi, there will be meisaita possible.
Automatically getting divorced.
Yes. In any case where there's kinnui or stira, then automatically, if there's no meisaita possible, then it means automatic divorce. That's why we said at the beginning of the Masechta that a man should not be mekaneh to his wife nowadays because you don't have meisaita, and then if she's nister after that, you're going to be stuck. Yeah. It's brought in Shulchan Aruch too. By the way, this might be a good time to mention that yesterday, as far as the matter of whether you can be mekaneh with cotton, I mixed up actually the different opinions over there. We said that you can't be that the a cotton that you can't be mekaneh. You can't say don't be in stira with this person if he's a cotton. So what does a cotton mean for this purpose? So what it is. So the Rambam says that it means a cotton below 9 for sure not is bia, is not even a bia. But a cotton above 9, since it's bia is a bia, then therefore you can do kinnui and you can do kinnui, but she can actually drink the meisaita based on the stira with a 9-year-old or over. Whereas Tosfos says that since with the miut of cotton, Tosfos is the ones that say that since there's a miut of cotton, then it means below 9, of course not. There's no kinnui possible because the bia is not a bia. Between 9 and 13, the kinnui is a valid kinnui. But you can't drink the Mei Saita on that behalf. So therefore, if there was Kinu with a 9-year-old, and then she was Nistar with him, then there can't be any Mei Saita again. There has to be an automatic divorce. So according to the Rambam, you could be matched to her in that case, and according to Tosfos, not.
From the difference being?
That's the difference. Do we say we know that a 9-year-old beer is considered beer? When we say that women married to cotton, do we mean just that women married to cotton below 9? That because his beer is not a beer, therefore, even though the husband is makbid on it, then it's not considered a valid kinui, like we talked about yesterday as far as derech evarim. Or is it that women married to cotton, meaning any cotton, even below by even from 9 to 13, even though the beer is a beer, women married that she can't drink Mei Sota because of that. That's Tosfos shita. I'm just mentioning that.
And the Rambam?
The Rambam's shita is that once he's 9, he's still a cotton, and of course he can be executed for it, for example, even if it was Hasra, but nevertheless, because the beer is a beer, therefore that's enough to make her drink Mei Sota. We learn in a brisa. The pasuk says, "Asher tista isha tachas isha." If a woman becomes a soita, goes astray under her husband, under meaning while married to her husband. But why do we need to say that? Of course, we're talking about a married woman. The whole parasha is talking about that. It means lahakish ish the isha the isha the ish. It means we want to make a hekish between the man and the woman, and between the woman and the man. My hilsa. In what sense are we making that hekish? First of all, just like if the husband is blind, he's not able to be mashke her. Again, the kinui is a valid kinui. A blind person can be mekane. But if then his wife is nister, then she won't be able to drink the mei saita. Automatic divorce. Why? Because the pasuk says it was hidden from the eyes of her husband, implying that he's able to see with his eyes, but in this case, he didn't see what happened. He knows there was stira, but he doesn't know whether there was tumah. If there's no eyes, then the whole din doesn't apply. No, it means literally. That's what we're saying. Because otherwise, the pasuk could have just said that he doesn't know about it. And then when it says that any issue implies that he actually has to have functioning eyes. The Acharonim talk about the question, what if he's blind in one eye? The same way, if the wife is blind, she also doesn't drink. Same idea. That's the point of the hekesh between the ish and the isha. Rav Ashi Yama, another thing we learned from this Hekesh, we learned the Hekesh the other way around. Rav Sheshit brought how we derive from the husband a din about the wife. The Pasuk says the husband has to have functioning eyes, therefore so does the wife. Now Rav Ashi is pointing out the other way around. We learn from the Pesukim about something that the woman has to have functioning, and we learn from that the husband also has to have functioning in order for the whole circle of things to happen. Just as a woman who is lame, who can't stand on her 2 feet, or who has one or both hands amputated, can't drink. Because the prophet says that the kohen should make the woman stand before Hashem, and he places the mincha on her hand. So therefore, that means that you can't have it happen if she can't stand or if she can't hold the mincha. And by the way, that Amman points out, it's not just if she has her hands amputated, it would be the same thing if her hands are dysfunctional, whatever, withered or whatever it is,
Can't hold it.
Because it can't hold it, yeah.
So what about today's technology?
Yeah, but it's still not Kapeha, it's not her hands. I mean, you're talking about if she has prosthetic hands? Fine, so what? They had prosthetic hands in those days also, but it's not her hands. The same way if he's lame or an amputee or has his hands missing, also he can't give her a drink. One more example, just as a woman cannot be given to drink if she's mute, because the pasuk says that after the kohen administers the shavua, she answers amen amen, implying that she has to be able to speak. The same way, if he's lame, not lame, if he's mute, then he's not able to give her to drink either, because again, that's part of the hekesh.
Again, what about the herb?
Mute means he can't speak.
What?
Yeah, what about the herb? Yeah, well, that's right. Anything that applies to her applies to him, and vice versa. The Rambam adds one more, actually, based on, I think, on the Tosefta or something, that if either of them is deaf also, you can't do it, because, again, she has to be able to hear whether the Kohen speaks to her, but Omar Kohen Elisha, implying that she can hear. Therefore, if he's deaf also, then also nothing doing. Hadron Alach HaRusa. Mishnah says, Hashem Shamayim Bodkinoi, so just as the Mei Sota test and test her, meaning that, as we said before, if she's guilty, if she actually did become Tomei, then she'll swell up and blow up and die. And if not, then if not, then not. Kahamayim Vodkinosa, the same way the water has the same effect on the boil. Wherever he is, he could be in another city. At the city, the Rambam describes it like that. At the same moment when she drinks it and starts swelling up and exploding, the same thing happens to him. Because the pasuk says twice. The pasuk says uvo. So the Gemara is going to actually discuss: are we saying that we're darshining from the extra vo because it says bo amayim, or is it because the Torah actually uses the word uvo twice? Uvo amayim ma'arim amayim ela, and uvo uvo amayim ma'arim. We'll talk about in the Gemara what exactly we're darshining from. But therefore, so the same water that comes into her comes into him and has the same effect. Tosfos would quote something from the Yerushalmi: the water is called Mayim HaMa'oririm, which literally that means the water that causes a curse. The Yerushalmi said, the Yerushalmi brings the word HaMa'oririm has a gematria of 496, which is twice 248, implying that it has an effect on her, on his Ramach Evarim, and on her Ramach Evarim. 248 parts in a person, 248 limbs in a person times two is 496, the gematria of HaMa'oririm. Which, by the way, a couple of Mephoshim asked the question. The Gemara mentions in a few places, notably in Bechorinus, the Gemara talks about that women actually have a couple of extra parts having to do with the pelvic area, with childbirth, whatever, so that it's not 248 each. One answer that's given is only the 248 that are common to both men and women are metameh. The extra four or five or whatever that the Gemara says that women have, but they don't count as far as the dinim of tumah. So therefore, they don't count for this purpose. Another din, kashem shasur l'baal kach asur l'boil, as we've been talking about here and there, just as the woman becomes asur to her husband, whether she's a sofik sota or whether she's a vadei sota, whether we know that she was mizana or whether there was just kinu yisira, kach asur l'boil. So also, unless she drinks the sota water, then she's asur to the boil. Shenema nitma of nitma. Again, not because it says nitma twice, but because there's an extra vav. It says Vinistra what's the Lashon, Isha Vinitma. So from that extra vav of Vinitma, Rabbi Akiva is darshaning this din that she's also not only Tomei to her husband, also to her husband from now on, but also to the boyo. Meaning again, if her husband dies or divorces her, she's also to marry this guy.
What happens before that? Because if that it can
Yes. Yeah.
What happens to him, meanwhile?
So what happens to him, meanwhile? Basically, maybe it depends whether he has the same school system. I don't know.
You have to put a vav. I mean, how are you going to? Why?
Vashetisti isha tachas isha nitma. Okay. We'll talk about it in the Gemara. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. Om Rabbi Yeshua kachay yagurish tzchayim ben akatsev. You should know that actually that's the same way that tzchayim ben akatsev used to darshan it also. Tzchayim ben akatsev was a tana. He lived through the Churban. We learned in Ksubas that he was a kohen. He had mentioned over there when we had the whole sugya over there about the din of shvuya was also to a kohen. He said that during the whole time from when the goyim entered Yerushalayim until they left, my wife and I, our hands never left each other, so I can vouch for her that she never that nobody ever raped her. And they told him, Einon Nem, and I asked him, you can't, your person is not trustworthy for Edus about his own wife, Ishtik Yigufay. Okay. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, actually, we can learn it differently. Shnei Palmim, how remember Pasha, Nitma, and Nitma, because you don't need the extra Vav. The Pasuk says, the Pasuk twice uses the word Nitma, the Vavaral Rokin of Kines Isha Vinitma, and then that Pasuk at the end, Vashetachas Isha Vinitma. The two expressions, Echa the Baal, Echa the Boil. One teaches us that she's also to her husband, and the other one teaches us that she's also to the boil.
Without the Vav.
So Rashi points out, by the way, there's several different nitma'as in the psukim over there in Parashat Sota. The reason why we're only focusing on the one according to Rabbi Akiva or the two according to Rebbe is because Rashi says because the other ones are needed for other drashas that we talked about earlier in the Masechta. Tosfos Shams discusses that a little bit, but not necessarily. But basically, we're learning from where the pasuk has the words where they're unnecessary, where we wouldn't need them for the sense of the pasuk, basically. For example, in that last pasuk, Ashatisti Isha Tachas Isha Vinitma, didn't need to say Vinitma over there at all. Ashatisti Isha Tachas Isha. That's when the whole story of Sota happens. We don't need to know with that Vinitma.
Take
off the whole word, basically, and therefore you have it available for a drasha. Boy v'yom dorash Rav Akiva. On that day, Rav Akiva darshan. Now, the Gemara in Brachos tells us that, we're actually bringing it over here, whenever, throughout Shas, whenever it says that something was taught boy v'yom, it means on that famous day when Rav Gamliel was deposed as Nasi and Rav Elazar ben Azariah was appointed. The whole story over there in Brachos that Rav Gamliel had told Rabbi Yeshua to stand up and wouldn't allow him to sit down afterwards because they were arguing over a point of halacha, and everybody felt it's not their cheretik to Rabbi Yeshua, so they deposed Rabbi Gamliel. They're figuring out who should we appoint instead of Nasi. They went through a couple of possible candidates. They finally settled on Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He was young. His wife tells him, you don't have gray hair, you know, you don't look respectable enough to, and that night he grew 18 rows of white hair in his beard, the famous thing. They appointed him to Rosh Hashiva, and that was Boi Bayoim. On that day, the Gemara says, so they opened up the business. So we don't know the exact date, but the Gemara continues over there that Rav Gamliel had always had a policy that you only accept students into the yeshiva that toicha kabara, that they're inside and outside match. They're not hypocritical, for example. They're not coming and saying that we're going to learn, and inside they don't feel the same way. Rav Elazar ben Azariah disagreed with that, so he threw the doors wide open, and everybody was able to come in and learn. They had to add hundreds of extra benches for all the new Talmidim. And then, once everybody was there, they were able to clarify many halachas that had never been clarified before that.
Newcomers clarified?
Yes. Yeah. The whole Masechta Edius actually is based on this, that the different people gave edus over there about that the halacha is such and such. And the Chachamim accepted, the Chachamim heard the edus and accepted, or I guess there were some of them they didn't accept, but whatever, whichever ones they accepted, wound up in Masechta Edius and became the halacha.
Before the Churban?
No, this was after the Churban. Oh. After the Churban, yeah.
I'm not sure.
Few years.
It was a big day, though. Everyone, a lot of people gave speeches there, and I was like, it's supposed to be a special day that day, huh?
I don't know if people giving speeches, but...
A lot more people gave
Okay, well, that's the mission is going to discuss some of them. So Rashi says, by the way, what's the relevance of this? Because the rest of these Rashi's over here have nothing to do with the Nechta Sota. The relevance is because that first thing, that Keshem Shammai, Bod Kenos, and Keshem Shasur Labao, Kachasur Laboil, were also taught on that day of Bod Bayo. By the way, the Rambam in Pirush Mishnayos says it was literally one day that this whole thing took place. And Halevi in Derech Hashanim argues with that on various grounds, including based on nuances in the story over there in Brachos. He argues the whole thing lasted over a period of time. He says as much as 2 years, that there was a period of a couple of years there where Rav Elazar ben Azariah was serving as Nasi. And then finally, eventually, at the end of that, Rav Gamliel and Rav Yeshua reconciled, and that's the Gemara. And the Gemara says what they wound up doing is they said, we can't completely depose Rav Elazar ben Azariah. He was Nasi. Milam HaKodesh Vilam Eridin. We have to take Rav Gamliel back, though. So therefore, they made an arrangement that Rav Gamliel would be the Nasi, would darshan for two or three Shabbosim every month, and Rav Elazar ben Azariah the other one. Yeah. Shabbos Shal Mihai, so yeah. Shabbos Shal, so the Gemara mentions, in fact, the Gemara quotes over there in Brachas, we learned in Chagiga, that later on, people would ask, Shabbos Shal Mihai, sir. So, whose Shabbos was it? Was it one of the Shabbosim when Rav Elazar ben Azariah was in charge, or one of the Shabbosim when Rav Gamliel was in charge? So, Boi Bayom Dorosh Rav Akiva, so on that day, Rav Akiva Darshan, the Pasuk says, V'chri cheres asher yipol mehem al toicha, the Pasuk says that an earthenware container that any kind of tumor, the Pasuk over there is talking about sheres primarily, falls into the inside of it. Kol asher b'secha yitma, everything that is inside that earthenware container becomes tummy. Now, Eina Eimer Tomei, the Pasuk doesn't say that it becomes, the Pasuk doesn't say Tomei, Ella Yitma. The Pasuk says it will become Tomei, which allows us to darshan it as if it was written Yitame. It will be Matame something else. Now let's consider, what do we have over here? The Sheretz is an Avatoma. When it falls into the earthenware container, let's say an oven, the oven becomes a rishon l'tumah. Earthenware containers only become tummy from the inside, not the outside. That's a basic concept in halacha. So the oven has now become a rishon. The food inside the oven becomes a sheni l'tumah. And if we're saying yitma and we're darshaning it as if it said yitame, that it can be matame something else. Limit up hikosheni shemitame asashlishi. Thus, we learn that, for example, a loaf of bread that is a sheni l'tumah can cause something else, some other food that it touches, to become a shlishi l'tumah. The Gemara is going to talk about it at some length over here. Is this talking only about truma? Is this talking about chulin? No, the rule is a general rule. The rule is a general rule, but from this pasuk we can learn the basic concept that there's such a thing as shlichi v'tumah. Amr Rabbi Yeshua, mi yitala ofer me'enecha Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. So Rabbi Yeshua says, halavai, somebody could uncover the dust from your eyes, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. In other words, halavai, there was chayef and esim now. Sha'isa Omer, you used to say, ofer der acha v'tar kikash lishi, in some future generation, they're going to wind up declaring a loaf of bread or any food, which is a shlishi v'tumah, they're going to wind up declaring it as not tameh at all, that sheni is the maximum you can go. She'em le mitkun men atarah shu tameh, because you used to always say, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, there's no pasuk in the Torah that tells us that there's such a thing as a shlishi v'tumah. Father, Rabbi Akiva, Talmidcha, maybe le mitkun men atarah shu tameh. And yet, Rabbi Akiva, your Talmid brought a pasuk that it's tameh. So therefore, in other words, like he's saying, halavai, you were alive to see this, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, that now you don't have to worry anymore about that people are going to forget that din. Now we have a pasuk to base it on. The Gemara is going to explain at some length later, or in a couple of days, what the whole pro and con would be, that there's a kavah chomer, but maybe you could slug up the kavah chomer, etc. By the way, why is Rabbi Akiva wasn't directly a Talmud of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. He was actually a Talmud of Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yeshua, who themselves were among the five Talmudim of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. The reason why the Rambam says the reason why he's calling them Talmidcha is basically out of respect for him. By now, Rabbi Akiva had become such great that he was basically on the same level as Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yeshua. So like they didn't feel right calling him the Talmud of the Talmud of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. He's like on the level of the Talmudim themselves, even though he actually never learned by Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. The Radal in the back of the Gemara says another possibility also, that to say Talmud Talmidcha would be like for Rabbi Yeshua to be saying, look what a great guy I am that I have a Talmud like this. He didn't want to do that, so therefore he just called Rabbi Akiva directly your Talmud, as if like so to speak, like I had nothing to do with it. Okay. Boiba Yom Zorosh Rabbi Akiva, and Boiba Yom on that day Rabbi Akiva also Darshan, another pasuk. The pasuk says about the Orei, about the cities of Levim, the six major Orei Mikvot and the other 42, which also function as Orei Mikvot. The pasuk says that you measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 amos and on each of the other side 2,000 amos. Remember the previous pasuk says Mikira of Chutz Elof Amos Avim, from the wall of the city outwards 1,000 amos on each side. So what is it? Yev shalom elof amos shkarnem alpayim amos. So it can't be 1,000. The next pasuk says 2,000. Yev shalom alpayim amos shkarnem elof amos. It can't be 2,000. It says 1,000. You have contradiction between two back-to-back pasukim. Ha-teitzad. So what does it mean? Elof amos migrash. 1,000 amos is designated as a migrash. It's an open space around the city. There's an open place around the city. Rashi said there's no planting over there, no houses, no trees. It makes the city look nice, but like there's sort of like a green belt around it.
1,000
amos beyond the walls. We had actually a whole discussion in Erevin. We had a whole sugya in Erevin about the exact details. Is that area square? Is it round? How exactly to calculate the percentages and all? We had an interesting mathematical gemara in that. So 1,000 is the migrash, is that open space. Beyond that is the fields and that they use, that they cultivate for food, etc. The 2,000 amos, the pasuk is mentioning, is not anything as far as the shape or the layout or whatever of the city. It's a tchum shabbos. 2,000 amos on each direction is a tchum shabbos, because Rabbi Akiva holds that the concept of the 2,000 amos tchum is d'oraita. We learned in Eruvin way back when that most of the Tanoim hold that the concept of a tchum shabbos is only d'rabbanan. Rabbi Akiva holds it's d'oraita, and he learns it from this pasuk. Actually, the Rambam has a shita that we talked about it then also, that there is a tchum, even according to the other Chachamim, the Rambam says there is a tchum d'oraisa of not of one mule, 2,000 amos, but 12 mule, the size of Machne Yisrael in the desert. The fact that it's only 2,000 amos is d'rabbanan. But Rabbi Akiva, anyway, is saying it's d'oraisa. Rabbi Yezer b'nei Shor Rabbi Yisrael Gluvi Reimer, he says, no. It means elof amma migrosh. It means you have 1,000 amma of migrosh, of open space. Baal paim amma sodas akram, and 2,000 ammas of fields and vineyards. So the Rambam holds that it means exactly that. In other words, you have 3,000 ammas total outside the city. 1,000 of migrosh, 2,000 of fields. Rashi holds that what it means is you measure out 2,000 ammas total. 1,000 out of empty space is the migrosh. The next 1,000 ammas is the fields and vineyards.
So what's the
halacha?
It's 3,000.
The only one who passed in these dinim is the Rambam, right? So practically speaking, I mean, when Mashiach, you know, still a Mashiach, I mean, when Mashiach comes and the Sanhedrin, as we establish, they'll decide when the Orel Elohim are set up what the layout should be. The Rambam says you have 1,000 and 2,000. Yeah. I mean, the truth is, actually, I don't even know if that's so relevant, Lost and Lover. In Sefer Yechezkel describes how Eretz Yisrael is going to be redivided, Lost and Lover. It describes over there how there's a whole section in the middle of Eretz Yisrael set aside for the Levim. I don't know that necessarily there are going to be the same kind of 48 Orim. Actually, yeah, there will. I'm thinking, yeah, at least there's going to be the 9 Orim Mikvot. That's the famous thing that Lotziv Hashem Latoyu, that there's going to be 9 Orim Mikvot, Lost and Lover, 3 on one side, 3 on the other side, and 3 in Kenyan Kinesi Kadmoni. So those 9 at least cover, yeah. And that's a whole discussion in itself. Is there going to be Ritzicha? First of all, there's the two stages in Yimos Mashiach, and besides that, there'll be the Erev Rav, there'll be the Gerei Toshav, whatever. You know. Another thing, Boiber Yom Dorosh Rav Akiva. Rav Akiva also Darshin on that day. The pasuk says, "Od Yoshe Moshe of Neisrael Hashir Azay Slashem VaYomru Lemer." They said to say. Shein tamad loymer. Now, it doesn't have to say lamer. Usually lamer means that the Eivishter is telling Moshe, lamer, tell this over to the Jewish people. And in fact, Marsha points out, based on a Gemara that we learned in Yuma, that if the Eivishter did not tell Moshe lamer, then it means he's not allowed to tell it to the Jewish people. It's meant for his ears only. So lamer usually means to say to the rest of the people.
Yeah,
over here, we're talking the Shir of the Yam. We're not talking a Nevuah that the Eivishter, we're not talking something that the Eivishter told Moshe. Al Yosha Moshe of Neisrael. So what's the Lamer? Malamet, Shahoy Yisrael, Oinin Shira, Achrab Shamosha, Achol Dover Vadomer. It means that the Jewish people were following Moshe in the Shira on every statement, Kikurin and Hallel, like when you say Hallel. The Gemara is going to explain what that means, but basically what it means is, in those days, when you said Hallel, Chazen, you wouldn't say after him word for word. It wasn't, you didn't have Sidurin. The Chazan would say a phrase of Hallel, the Rambam describes it in Hilchos Trefes Sukkah Velulav. Yeah, we learned about it in Sukkah as well, yeah. That the Chazan, for example, would say Hallelujah, and everybody would say Hallelujah, Hallelujah Shem Hashem, Hallelujah, Hallelujah Shem Hashem, Hallelujah, Yishem Hashem Avarach, Hallelujah, etc. And then just the beginning of each parak they'd say with it. They'd say the Tzeis Yom Mitzrayim, everybody says the Tzeis Yom Mitzrayim. Beis Yaakov Me'av Moed, Hallelujah. Hoyt Yehud Lekotre, Hallelujah, etc. The Hoyduz, they would also say with the Chazan, yeah, and then, yeah. Okay, so that's and then Oshiru Hashem Kigoga, they continue like that. L'chachnem a lamer, that's what it means, lamer, that Moshe would be saying it, and they'd be saying after him that way. Reb Nechemia, no, Kikoren es Shema, but like Kikoren es Hallel. No, they said it like you say Shema. Everybody says the same words, not like saying Hallel at the same time. Not like saying Hallel where you answer it, where it's one after the other, and you only answer the responses, yeah. Boi b'yom jodosh Reb Yeshua ben Hurkinus. Loy Ovet Iev, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elam Ava. Iev served the Eivishter only out of love. Meaning, as he says, love, Sha'oyev et HaMakim, because he loves the Eivishter. Shanema, the Pasuk says, Hein Yiktaleni, even if he kills me, Loy Ayachel, to him I will look forward. That's an expression of Ava. However, the Adayin Adav HaShokul, that still, on the other hand, you could argue, it's like balanced out, you're not sure which is which, Loy Ani Mitzapeh, or Eini Mitzapeh. Does he mean Loy Ayachel, to him I look forward to him rewarding me, I look forward to being close to him in Olam Haba, or Loy Ayachel, I don't have any hope. I give up, basically. I don't have any hope of the Eivishter being good to me. Lamed Aleph. And in fact, there is a Kri Uksiv over there. The Ksiv is with an Aleph. The Kri is with a Vav. There's a few places in Tanakh like that. We have Tilim, for example. Who else thought of a Loya Nach? A half a dozen of them in various places in Tanakh. This is one of them. So which one is it? Tamad Loima, the Pasuk said, but we have another Pasuk that Eov says in another one of his speeches. He says, Ad Egval also to Mosim Imeni, until I die, I will not remove my tumor, my tamness, my being a tam, my being a wholesome with the Eivishter, the Yaakov Ishtam, like that. I won't remove that from me. And obviously there, Marshall points out, you can't say that it means loy, as in to him I will remove it, so that doesn't make any sense. There you obviously have to understand loy with an aleph. So therefore, that's an expression, in other words, that he's saying that no matter what happens to me, I'm always going to remain a tam. I'm always going to remain faithful to the Eivishter. Malam Shema Ava also, thus we see that Eov served the Eivishter out of love. Amr Rabbi Yeshua. So again, Rabbi Yeshua says, "Mi yagala ofer meinecha, Rabbi Yechonon zakai. Halavai, we can remove the dust from your eyes, Rabbi Yechonon zakai." In other words, again, halavai is left chayes and eitzim now. Shayisa dorish kol yamecha. You, your whole life used to daushin. Shaloi ovat iyev etamachem elam yira. That iyev only served the eivishter out of yira. Shenema, as the prophet says, ish tom v'yosho yirei elikim v'so meira. And Rashi says, Miyira means Midagas Apuronas, Shalai Togar, all of that. He always served the Eivishter just out of fear that if I don't do the right thing, then the Eivishter is gonna get me. Ba'alo Yeshua, Talmud Tamilcha, but this Yeshua ben Hokinus, who is a Talmud of your Talmud, because apparently he was a Talmud of Rabbi Yeshua, he just taught. Shema Abba also, that we have a pasuk that shows that he served the Eivishter out of love. This is what I was going to discuss at the end of the parak, the pros and cons, where what all the different possibilities are, how he observed the Eivishter. So here's the other one. Says, well, the first one is also kind of a contradiction.
No,
Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai said, but he said there was no pasuk for it. Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai had said throughout his life, there's no pasuk that tells us this is a shlishi b'chokhmah. Yeah, of course. The ding is a ding. Yeah, fine. But okay, fair enough. But still, no. But the other one is also. But the other one is also a shtickle contradiction. I'm saying because the other one.
We got the offer. I mean, here it's a little bit.
No, but it's the same. You know.
To contradict, we got the offer. Why you care what's in it?
Okay, but you know what? I'm saying the other one is also a little bit of a contradiction. Yes, and Zakkai always said there's no pasuk for it. Now we found the pasuk, so that's a contradiction. It's a raya, but loy mitaime basically. It's a raya of loy mitaime. It's a raya based on a different svara though. Okay, but what Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai didn't know Chumash. He couldn't have found the pasuk himself. You know, it's obviously, you know. Incidentally, by the way, Rambam talks about like this. Rambam talks in Hilchos Mamrim that if a Beis Din in one generation, a Beis Din Agadol, one of the Beis Din of 71, the Sanhedrin, comes up with a drosha, and based on that comes up with a certain with one of your Gimel Midos, Shatran Dreshes to him, and based on that they come up with a certain halacha, then a Sanhedrin in another generation can go and undo. No, they can. They can go and undo that. They can go and darshan the pasuk differently and come up with the din should be a different way. Even if they're not as great as the original Beis Din. When it comes to Takanos and Xeris, then no, in order to overturn a previous Takana or a previous Xeris, it has to be greater of a Chachma over Minyan than the previous Sanhedrin that did it. But when it comes, unless it was Lloyd Pasha, whatever, but when it comes to Droshes, based on Yudgol Midas, Shatran, and Droshes, it doesn't matter the relative level of the two, but the later one can overturn the earlier one.
And the Tamchav cannot go against the decision of the Sanhedrin.
No, an individual Talmud Chacham. An individual Talmud Chacham can't go against the decision of the Sanhedrin. But if the Sanhedrin in one generation has darshan a pasuk one way, and then in the next generation they want to darshan differently, no problem. Everybody has a hard time understanding where did the Rambam get that concept from. Because you really don't find in Shas a case like that where later Beis Din changed the drasha and therefore changed the halacha. So Maharaj Chaya says, from this mission over here, because what was Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai saying? A future generation is going to say, you know what? We don't like the Kal V'Chomer that you're using to prove that there's such a thing as Shlishi V'Tumah, therefore we're going to overturn that Kal V'Chomer and along with it overturn the Din. Now Rabbi Akiva comes with his pasuk, therefore, okay, that's not something that can slog up so easily. But we see, had it not been for Rabbi Akiva's pasuk, yes, a Dur Acher could change that Din because they would say we don't hold the Kal V'Chomer. There you go.
Now we have a proof for the Rambam's din.
Having said that, though, another achra in the Mincha Chareva. In the Mishnah, we don't have it. The Gemara is going to talk about a couple. The Gemara is going to talk about where did Rabbi Yechon and Zakkai know that there's such a thing as Shlishi V'Cholin? If he didn't know the pasuk, so where does he get that there's a Shlishi V'Cholin? The Gemara is explaining to you the Kal V'Chomer, but the Dur Acher might argue that you can slog up that Kal V'Chomer. So in fact, Mincha Chareva points out that Maharaj Chayes' proof is not really valid. A Kal V'Chomer is one thing. A Kal V'Chomer, sure, I've done Kal V'Chomer Ma'atzmei. Anybody can come up with their own Kal V'Chomer. You can't prove that if one Beis Din, for example, used Klal Prapa Klal, let's say, to Darshan Adin, that a later Beis Din could change that. That you don't have a proof from this Mishnah. Uh-huh.